Great singing today. I see Elijah sitting down here by his fiance, Mallory. I don't think we've said anything from up front about their engagement that happened 2 or 3 weeks ago. And so as Elijah's in here today, he's not in here every Sunday, I just wanted to highlight that and congratulate you. We're very happy for both of you. It's interesting, if you look at a chronological timeline of Jesus' life and ministry, Matthew is all over the map here in chapter 8. But that's okay. Matthew, it was not trying to follow a timeline. Rather, he's trying to give evidence to his readers that Jesus is Lord over all. And so what he's doing is he's pulling from this event that happens and telling details about it. And then he takes another event that has happened from a different place and a different time, and he pulls that and he brings it into chapter 8. And then he pulls yet another event that is from a different time and place. He brings all of these together to help his readers understand that he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And maybe you will recall that the overall theme of Matthew's book is Jesus is King. And so I want to ask you, is he your King? Think about that. Is he your King? He needs to be. There is no greater King than Jesus. He is eternal. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. If you believe what I'm saying, say amen. He is the greatest king of all kings. He is victorious. He has never lost a battle. He has the whole world in his hands, including your life and my life. He is the king above all kings, and he is the Lord above all lords. And so I ask you again that question that I hope will penetrate your inner being. Is he your king? Have you submitted your life to him? One day we will each one stand before him in judgment. And if we have had faith in him as the Son of God and the risen Savior, then he will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the kingdom." But if we have not surrendered to him as our King, then it will be a completely different story on that day. He will say to us, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, for I never knew you." I want to hear that welcome home message. And I know you do too. I want him to be my king. The great baptism video that we saw earlier today. Last week we saw a baptism video as well. And maybe if you were here, you might have noticed that those that were being baptized in that video last Sunday wore a shirt with a message on it that said, "I have decided." And I saw that and I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. I think we'll have those folks that are being baptized today to wear that same kind of shirt. A shirt that says, "I have decided." And I'm thinking as I prepared this message, probably Austin and Aaron, I know those are two that are being baptized today, and Zoe, as you may wear that shirt in public, you may get a question. Somebody may ask, "What have you decided?" And you'll have an opportunity to tell them, to share with them, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Now, they might be expecting a different answer from you. You know, "I have decided." "What have you decided?" "Well, I have decided." They may expect something like that. "I have decided who I'm going to vote for this fall." Or I have decided that the Cubs are not going to win the World Series. Watch this video. My granddaughter, or our grandson, Judah, they're asking him, are the Cubs going to win the World Series? Are the Cubs going to win the World Series, Judah? I just had to show you that. We got to teach those kids in my family who the right team to vote for, and it's not the Cubs. But my team just fell dead over the weekend. But I have decided. What have you decided? I have decided to follow Jesus. I hope that's what each of you have decided, that you will follow Jesus in your life. That's the decision that all of us need to make. Now think with me. Where is it that he's leading us to? He's leading us to heaven. He's leading us to new life and forgiveness of our sins. He's leading us into the truth. He's leading us towards victory over the evil one. We should all want to follow Jesus. Here in Matthew chapter 8, we are given several reasons why Jesus is the right one to follow. And the first reason is simply this: he has power over disease and disabilities. In verses 1 through 17, we have three stories about Jesus' miraculous power. He is truly amazing. He could do what no other person can do. In the first story, he healed a man with leprosy. The man came near to him and bowed down to him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Verse 3 of chapter 8 of Matthew is special. It says, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Wow, I could preach my whole sermon on that verse alone. The fact that Jesus even let this man come near him and bow down to him. Think about this. This is a day and age in which people did not let lepers come near them. They were unclean, the lepers were. And they could get no closer to you than 6 feet because they might be contagious and they might give you what they've got. And so they had to keep their distance from people. In fact, if a person came down with leprosy, they had to move out of their house. They were separated from their family, separated from their friends. They had to move into a leper colony and live there for the rest of their life. There was no hope for them to get better from this disease. And when they would get out amongst other people, they would have to shout, "Unclean! Unclean!" Not any closer than 6 feet. That was according to the Old Testament law. And if the wind was blowing, 100 feet wasn't far enough away. And yet Jesus let this man come right up to him and bow down before him. And Jesus reached out and touched him. I want you to think for a minute about the social stigma that these leprous people endured. I want you to think about the hurt that they had deep within their heart. And I want you to think about the isolation and the loneliness that these people endured. And no one ever, ever touched them with love. And this fellow comes up to Jesus and bows down before him. He's asking Jesus for healing. And Jesus lets him be right there next to him. And then Jesus reaches out and touches him. It wasn't a slap. It wasn't the back of a hand because he had gotten too close. No, it was a touch of compassion. And Jesus healed him of his disease. In one touch, Jesus changed this man's life. And I want to tell you, if you will draw near to the Savior, he will touch you and he will change your life. I received a text from Austin King this last week, who's going to be baptized today. And he said, I'm excited about this weekend. These past few months have changed me into an entirely new person. That's what Jesus can do for each and every one of us if we give him a chance. The leper said to Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus said, I am willing. I mean, there's nothing that he would rather do than to help you in your life, to clean you up, to give you a new start, to save you by his wonderful amazing grace. There's a second story in this chapter, these first 17 verses, of Jesus' power over disease and disabilities. He healed a paralytic from long distance. A centurion of the Roman army asked Jesus to heal his servant. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered, you don't have to come to my house, just say the word, and I know that he will be healed. I want to read to you verses 10 and 13 of Matthew chapter 8. Verse 10 says, now when Jesus heard this, he marveled. Now what is it that he's hearing? When this centurion says, you don't even have to come to my house, just speak the word, and I know that he will be saved. And Jesus' response, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And then verse 13, and Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. Again, we see from these verses Jesus' power to heal, even from long distance. But what I want to point out to you even more than that is what it is that excites Jesus. He gets excited when someone shows faith in him. And the centurion did that. He said, Jesus, just say the word, and I know my servant will be healed. And Jesus' response to him, according to the New American Standard, it says he marveled. If you're reading from the New International Version, it says he was astonished. Oftentimes in Scripture, this word is translated amazed. And most often, when this word is used in Scripture in reference to Jesus, it's how Jesus was amazed at how people were responding to him. They were amazed at him. For instance, Matthew 8:27 says, the men were amazed and said, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? That would be amazing, wouldn't it? They were amazed at Jesus. Matthew 9:33 says, after the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were what? They were amazed and were saying, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. Matthew 15:31, so the crowd marveled as they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing. I'll show you one more verse, Matthew 21, verse 20. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, how did the fig tree wither all at once? Over and over again, the people were amazed at Jesus, and rightfully so. But in this instance, in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus. It's Jesus that is amazed. And what is it that he is amazed at? He is amazed at the centurion's faith and how great it was. I find it interesting. There's only one other time in Scripture that it tells us Jesus was amazed. Think in your mind, when might that have been? I'll tell you. It's in Mark chapter 6, verse 6. Jesus was in his hometown of Nazareth, and it says there, and he wondered at their unbelief. Oh my. The New International Version says, he was amazed at their lack of faith. The NIV says, he's amazed at their lack of faith. It's the same Greek word. Only twice in Scripture does it say that Jesus was amazed. Once at the centurion's strong faith, and the other time at his hometown people's lack of faith. Now, what would he be saying and feeling about your faith and my faith? He has given to us every reason in the world to have strong faith. All of these incredible miracles that we read about in Scripture. And don't forget, he is still in the business of doing miracles today. If we'll just open our eyes and open our ears and see them and hear them. I mean, we've all agreed with one another that Tracy, Simmons, and Amelia, they are miracles among us. We know that. That was a work of God. And far beyond what the doctors could even explain or have any hope for, it was a miracle that we experienced among us. But I want you to not neglect to note what happened just a few weeks ago among us. And I know Jake is here today. Jake Keating. Where's he at? Right there. Because Jake, and Jake's what, about 10 years old? 11 years old. And he was at the ER in Fort Scott in excruciating pain, I was told. And they diagnosed him as having a twisted bowel. And they put him on a helicopter and flew him to Kansas City. And somewhere in that time frame, we got a text from Melissa, please pray for my son Jake. And this is what's going on. And so, as we're in the Sunday school hour, I share with the Sunday school class what's going on with Jake, who's 11 years old. And our Sunday school class prayed for him. And then Shannon shared this with the church family. That next hour, and we all prayed for him. And as he gets to Kansas City and the doctors are trying to, you know, figure him out, the excruciating pain has gone, and they do testing, and the bowel is not twisted anymore. Amen. Now, isn't that right how that all happened? And Jake, that is not just good luck. That's not just a stroke of good fortune for Jake. That is a miracle of God in Jake's life. And we need to mark that down in our minds and in our hearts, because our God is still a God of miracles, and he has given to us good reason to have faith in him. Now, I'm not saying that he always answers our prayers exactly the way we ask them. In fact, I received a text this last week from someone who has been praying a prayer for his wife who is in excruciating pain. And he's asked, why won't God answer this prayer? I know he could do it with just the touch of his hand. And he could. And we can't always figure God out. But he is a God of miracles. We must believe that. There's one other miracle here in Matthew 8 under this heading of disease and disabilities. Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. And Dr. Luke, in his gospel, adds a word that is significant that Matthew leaves out. You see, there's three different gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that all cover the same story. And sometimes one gospel will give a detail that another gospel will not have. And in this case, Luke shares one word that enlightens us a little bit more about what Peter's mother-in-law was going through. It's the word high fever. See, Matthew just says she has a fever. Dr. Luke, you remember, Luke was a physician by trade. He adds that Peter's mother-in-law had a high fever. I mean, this was not just a little thing for Peter's mother-in-law. She was very sick. And in those days, they did not have antibiotics that we have today to fight such diseases or illnesses. She may have been in a very dangerous condition. And the scripture says that Jesus rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she immediately got up and waited on them. I want you to think about those times that you've had a fever in your life. And finally that fever breaks. How do you feel? Do you just get up and you feel all bouncy like Tigger, and you're raring to go? Is that how you feel when you've had a fever? No. No, that fever has zapped your energy, and you want to sleep. You want to kick back in the recliner and rest. And if it's me, I want my wife to serve me, because it's been the mother of all fevers. I mean, it's the worst fever ever in the world, and she needs to take care of me. Scripture says that Jesus rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she got up and began to wait on them. I mean, his healing power is truly amazing, and he really is the right one for us to follow. You see, remember the theme here of this message: he is the right one for us to follow. He is the king over all. And Matthew is giving to us reasons why we can believe that to be true. One, because he has power over disease and disabilities. And the second reason is, from this chapter, he's the right one for us to follow because he has power over the deep. He has power over the deep. And if you haven't read this story, you really need to. It's in verses 23 to 27. Jesus and his disciples were in a boat out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden, a storm has hit. Let me read to you what Mark Moore writes in his book about this particular situation. He says, "The storm comes suddenly, as it is common on the Sea of Galilee. The lake sits in a basin 685 feet below sea level, surrounded by hills 2,000 feet high. When the winds come across those hills, they sweep down quickly and with great force. This furious squall," that's what it says in the Greek language, "this furious squall is the word used for a hurricane. It is a tremendously powerful storm." This was a life-threatening situation for the disciples. And they cried out to Jesus for help. And Matthew 8:26 says, he got up, he rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. I want you to put yourself in their shoes for a moment. Those 12 disciples who were in this boat, they're crossing the lake and not suspecting any problem at all. And I mean, just that fast, a storm of Hurricane Florence proportions strikes them. Can you imagine being in the boat? At one moment, you are riding a wave as high as a three-story building, and the next moment, you are in the basement of that wave, and the water is hitting you in the face, and the boat is filling up, and you are doing your best just to hang on to the side of that boat and stay inside of it. And you cry out to Jesus for help, and you watch him as he stands up and he says, quiet, be still. If you're reading from the New International Version, it says it this way, hush, be still. And those of us who have been in the church for a while and maybe we've grown up on the old King James Version, he says, peace, be still. And it became immediately perfectly calm, like glass. Oh my. No wonder they were amazed at him. No wonder they said, what kind of man is this that he commands the wind and the waves and they obey his voice? He has power over the deep. And I don't know of anybody else in all of the world that can command the waves and the wind and they obey his voice. He is the right one to follow. A third point here in the Matthew chapter 8 as to why he is the right one to follow is he has power over the demons. And so not only does he have power over disease and disabilities, not only does he have power over the deep, he has power over the demons. And this is another must-read story from the life of Jesus. These two demon-possessed men were completely out of control. They were extremely violent, the text says. They had wreaked havoc upon the entire area for how long? People had tried to force these men into submission. They had taken them. I'm sure it took a group of people for one of these demon-possessed men. They got the whole community of men to come together from this one town and go out to the cemetery and tackle them and put them in chains. Do you know what they did with the chains? Pop! They had superhuman strength. They cut themselves with stones, the scripture says. They lived in the tombs. They would scream out at night. And I am sure from what I read in these three Gospels that tell this story, the whole community was terrorized by these men. You can just hear the moms of the little children. Make sure you don't go anywhere near that cemetery. The moms were scared of these demon-possessed men. The children were scared of these demon-possessed men. The dads were scared of these demon-possessed men. And yet when Jesus and his disciples landed on the nearby shore, it was these two demon-possessed men who met them. And Mark's gospel says they fell on their knees
before Jesus. Wow. That's quite a different scene than what we've read about to this point, of what kind of situation was going on with these demon-possessed men. They weren't bowing down to anybody. They were terrorizing people. And yet when Jesus comes near, they bow down before him. And note what they say to him. They said, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" You see, the demons knew who Jesus was. And they knew that they were subject to his power. And if you read the whole story, you'll see that Jesus cast the legion of demons out of these two men. You remember? He cast them into a herd of swine. 2,000 pigs, the text says. And the pigs ran over the cliff and they committed suicide. Doesn't really say that, but it's the first account of deviled ham that we have anywhere. You see, Jesus is the right one to follow. He has power over disease and disabilities. He has power over the deep, and he has power over the demons. And so, have you decided to follow Jesus? It's so easy for us to come up with an excuse as to why we're not ready to follow him, or we don't want to follow him right now. And right here in the middle of Matthew 8, I find it interesting. It's just kind of stuck there, I think, for a reason. There's a fella who comes up to Jesus and says, "Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go home and bury my father." And Jesus answered him in verse 22, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead." Now, before you get all up in the air at Jesus for not having compassion towards this fellow, it's likely that his father has not died yet. You see, it was the responsibility of the firstborn to stick around close and bury their father. So I think what's going on in this scripture is this fellow comes to him and he says, "Lord, I will follow you. But first I have this responsibility to take care of, and I need to stick around and bury my father. When he does die and I take care of my responsibility, then I'll follow you." And Jesus says, no, you follow me right now. You follow me right now. Put away your excuse and follow me right now. And I think that's a message for us today, is that we just need to put away our excuses as to why we are not following Jesus, because those excuses just don't hold water. Whatever they are, they don't hold water. We need to follow him right now because he is Lord and King over all. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to realize that we have been invited to follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he has paved the way for us. He's made it possible for us by dying on the cross for our sins, and we just need to say yes to him. So thank you for those who are saying yes today, and thank you that your Spirit is working in people's lives, Lord. We just give this invitation hymn to you, and we pray this in his name. Amen. Let's stand together. If you have a decision on your heart, you come, please, as we sing.